Well, good morning to each one this morning. Greet each one of you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sorry about that. I wasn't quite prepared. I thought there was an opening or announcement or something yet. Which Mark did that then. I hadn't realized, but I was thinking there's also opening meditation. So maybe we'll have some extra time here in the sharing time. Be thinking of what you want to share and be free to share then. I think it could be very edifying if we'd have more time for that. So yes, welcome to the visitors. I see one there. Can't tell if there's any more or not, but welcome. Welcome to the home folks. And yes, I'd like to welcome each one to this special service, a communion service, a time of remembering Jesus, remembering what He did for us. And this morning, I'd like to remember maybe a more than His crucifixion and His death. So, number one, let's remember that where would we be if Jesus hadn't come? Jesus came. So, Luke chapter 2, verse 11. There's just some verses here. I've got them printed out. I'll be reading them. If you want, you can try to follow along. But it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Jesus came. Have you ever thought about how it would be, or where you would be, if Jesus hadn't come? I think we all know the answer to that. We'd still be in our sin. So, praise God, hallelujah, He came. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Was that you? Is it you at this point yet? Hopefully most of us, it was us in the past. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I can certainly identify with that. So, Jesus came with the express purpose of to save sinners like you and me. So praise God for that. Hallelujah, what a Savior. John chapter 3 and verse 17 says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." So there again, Jesus came to save. He didn't come to condemn. He came for a solution for us, that the world through Him might be saved. He came to save all that believe in Him. And Jesus came to this world in such a lowly manner. So think about it. He was born in a barn. I don't think any of us here was born in a barn, or not very many of us. Even though He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8 tells us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of His servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So Jesus came not high and mighty, but lowly in the form of His servant. And this passage seems to be telling us, go and do thou likewise. It tells us to have the same mind that Christ Jesus had. So we're glad that Jesus came. If he wouldn't have come, we'd be in bad shape. And another thing we want to remember, that Jesus gave. As we think he gave his life for us, yes, but he also gave so much more. He gave himself. How often do we see him, as we read through the scriptures, we see him weary, ready for some rest, and he denies himself because of the people. Think about, I think there's an account in Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. The time it says that there were so many people coming and going that they didn't even have time to eat. I think this is right after John the Baptist had been beheaded, but anyway, they were so busy they didn't even have time to eat. So Jesus sent his disciples away, or they left, I think they all went, left by ship to a desert place to try to get some rest. But the people saw where they were going, and it says that they outran them and got there first. And so when they hear they showed up at this desert place to try to get some rest, guess what? Here's the crowd. And what did Jesus do then? Can somebody tell me?
He gave.
He sure did. He had compassion on them. He taught them. I think that was also the time that he fed them. Forget whether it's the 5,000 or the 4,000, but he fed them there. And then at the end of that day, he was tired before he got there. And at the end of that day, it says, and then he sent his disciples away in the boat, and he went up in the mountain to pray. He spent the night in prayer yet. Think about that, being weary, doing all that, and still being up all night in prayer. Thinking about how he gave. The woman at the well there, in John chapter 4, starting in verse 6, it tells us that Jesus was weary, and he came and sat there in the well. And I imagine that he was thirsty. He asked that woman for a drink. He was probably hungry. I think it was the sixth hour, and the disciples were gone into the village to buy something to eat. But in spite of all that, he ministered to that woman. He was giving of himself. And it says he stayed there for 2 days, teaching in their city. Jesus gave up his right to have a home, a bed, and a pillow. How many of you slept in a bed last night? Pretty much most everybody, I trust. And most of us, I assume, had a pillow. We have a home to live in. Luke chapter 9 and verse 58, Jesus is talking to somebody that wanted to follow him. And Jesus told him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. It sounds like he was, didn't have a place to stay, at least not then. And he gave up his right, this is sort of down the same line, to have his own personal time. Sometimes he didn't have time to eat, this is another time. In fact, it was so bad, this is in Mark chapter 3, that his friends said he's beside himself. They thought he's going crazy, and they went out and tried to stop him from giving. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, Jesus gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He gave of himself. And he is looking for a response from us. It says he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself. He wants something for all his giving, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He's looking for a response from us. How are we doing in that? Isaiah talks about a different kind of something else that he gave. Isaiah chapter 15, verse 6, it says, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheek to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. We'll see this as we look at the crucifixion. But his back was scourged, laid open and bleeding. I still remember Brother Grady explaining how that scourge was made with leather thongs and sharp pieces of a bone and metal maybe on the end of them, and they knew how to handle that thing to really make it cut. It could cut to the bone. We see the Jews slapping Jesus in the face, spitting in his face, and also the Roman soldiers also mocked him and spit in his face. This prophecy that Isaiah gave years before, we see it happening there. So Jesus came. Praise God. Jesus gave. He gave of himself. He gave us eternal life if we believe in him. He gave us the words of life and gave us an example to follow. And he'll give us the grace to do so if we ask him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And what should our response be to this, to Jesus giving, coming and giving? May we say with Isaac Watts in that song, Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. We really have nothing else to bring. I don't know if there's somebody that has a thought or two of, this is just scratching the surface, a thought of how else Jesus gave of himself or is an example in giving there. So three, yes, Jesus came, he suffered, and died. And it was for us. So that we might have everlasting life. I think we'll look at the crucifixion account in Matthew 27. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. We might look at bits of other accounts in some of the other Gospels. But thinking we're inspired when we hear stories of people who gave or lost their lives to save someone else's life. I only remember a very small part of a story, but I think it's a true story. I believe it happened in South America. There were two men going down a steep hill in a big, heavily loaded truck, and the brakes gave out. And they almost made it. They thought they could maybe make it without wrecking, and then they saw this busload of people coming up the hill. And the road was so narrow at that point, there was no place to pass. And there was no stopping, so the driver made a quick decision and drove the truck off the road. And it was over a sheer cliff that was hundreds of feet high to a certain death and saved the lives of all in the bus. So think of what a noble act. And we also have the story of Dirk Willems. I don't know if Brother Floats here today or not, but he gave a lot of us some paintings or pictures of him going and pulling that drowning man out of the ice And he ended up losing his life because he did that. But as we think about Jesus, he didn't have to come, but he did. He knew ahead of time what would happen to him. He came anyhow because of his love. And knowing this, it should inspire us to, as we think of brotherhood, living together in brotherhood, in a church, it should inspire us to lay down our whims and wishes and submit to one another in the fear of God. After all, Jesus, though he was God, he made himself the servant of all, and how much more should we? So we've heard or read the story of Jesus' crucifixion many times, and it can get to be like old hat to us. It doesn't move us anymore. But we should ask God to make it real in our heart, what Jesus did for us. May it, as Isaac Watts wrote in this same song, may it dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt my eyes to tears as we think of what Jesus did for us. So as we remember that Jesus came, and yes, what all he left in order to come. I'm not sure, I might have skipped over that. I don't remember if I said that or not. When we remember what he gave, and now as we look at the account of the crucifixion, let's let it move us to tears and move our hearts to praise and worship him, to serve him, for he is worth it. So in Matthew chapter 27, we'll start in verse 1 there, but this is after the Last Supper that they had there. It's after that agonizing night in the garden where Jesus was sweating drops of blood for us. He gave up his will to his Father's will. He was sort of alone. His disciples were there, but they were sleeping. It's after his coming before the high priest, after Judas came and they caught him and took him to the high priest and the council, after being knocked about and spit in the face, after Peter denied him. One account tells us that Jesus saw and heard that. He would have known it anyway, I guess, but he looked at Peter when he denied him. So now, in verse 1 here, it's in the morning, and Jesus is weary and worn out and coming before Pilate. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had found him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And I think we'll skip down to verse 11. Skip over Judas there. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. I think it's amazing that Pilate saw right through their intentions, that he could see that they were doing this because of envy. And I think maybe sometimes we fool ourselves when we think that the world can't see through us and what our motives are. Verse 19, When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain were ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said to him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. What a thing to say. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. Thinking about what that would do to those thorns in that crown that they had put on there, drive him into his skull. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Thinking as those soldiers were there pretending to worship Jesus, it's just like us, if we give him lip service, but our life really isn't shows that we really don't mean what we're saying. I think it's the same thing. Verse 32, And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. I remember as a child, before I was going to school, I think, as I heard this, I wished so much that he would have came off the cross and showed those scribes and Pharisees who he was, but we know that wouldn't have been the answer. They wouldn't have believed anyway. In verse 44, The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. And I'd like to vindicate this one thief a little bit. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 23. In verse 39, Luke gives a little bit more of a maybe a clear account of what happened there. Verse 39, chapter 23. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What blessed words. Okay, back in Matthew, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Isaac Watts again in his song there said, well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in. When Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin. Just thinking about that. Here's Jesus who made everything according to the scriptures. Holds everything together. And including the sun. And I don't know if that's why it got dark or not, but even the sun didn't want to shine a light on this scene of what's happening to Jesus there. Verse 47. Some of them that's thinking about what Jesus said here, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm wondering if that's maybe the worst part of all that he went through here, feeling this separation from his Father as our sins were put on him, and sins and God can't go together, and he was separated from God there, it seems like. I wonder if that was in the where a lot of this anguish came from there in the garden, thinking about that. Some of them that stood there when they heard that, in verse 47, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took his sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Almost seems like God had to shake something, thinking about a father heart, or a parent's heart, and seeing a child suffer. Wonder how he restrained himself, but yes, we know that he knew everything. I'd like to turn to the book of John now, thinking about Jesus dying there, chapter 19. I think he might be the only one that gives details of where Jesus died to this extent. John chapter 19 and verse 31. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. So they, guess they broke their legs, so they'd die quicker. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with his spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Jabbing that spear in his side and the blood and the water coming out. So, verse 51 back in Matthew. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. I guess I had already read that. 52. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. This was no ordinary man that died. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. I find it a little ironic that these pagan Roman soldiers could confess Jesus. And I think it says for the Jews, they just smote themselves on the breast and left. They didn't acknowledge that this was the Son of God. Verse 55, and many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. I think we'll stop there. I guess I'd just like to remember a few more things. Let's remember that it was sin, our sin, that cost Jesus his life. And let's remember to be vehement against sin in our lives. By the grace of God, be done with it. And yes, thankfully, if we read on here, we want to remember that there was a resurrection. Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He arose, as we sang that one song this morning. And we can look forward to our Savior coming back someday. I'd like to look at three verses in 1 Corinthians. I won't look at many of them, just three of them there. 1 Corinthians 11. I'm not going to do any in-depth teaching, but read them and just make a few comments. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, thinking about communion, unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I think Judas ate and drank unworthily in that Last Supper. But it seems clear that whatever this unworthily is, I'm not going to say, but it could be many things, I guess, but it is a serious thing, bringing damnation. And may the Lord help us to not eat or drink unworthily. Most of you know my story, how for years I partook of communion, knowing I wasn't right with the Lord. And what a miserable time this was, each time communion time came around. It's such a blessing today to be able to partake with a clear conscience. And I want to thank the Lord for forgiving me, for having patience with me all those years. I don't want to put anybody on a guilt trip. I don't think this is talking about sinless perfection, but I would hate for anyone to be in the shape I was. So let's examine ourselves, and if we are in sincerity walking before the Lord, let's partake with thankfulness. I'd like to read this song by Isaac Watts. I've mentioned parts of it through this, but it's number 486 in our books there. But alas, and did my Savior bleed? Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt mine eyes to tears. But drops of grief could ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. We know that. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Can we feel what Isaac Watts was feeling as he wrote this song? I hope so. Man of Sorrows, what a name. Are we getting it? Is it starting to sink in what Jesus did for us? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe we could stand for a prayer. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we bow here before you. We thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for coming, dying on the cross, condescending to men of low estate. Thank you for giving of yourself, Lord, that we might live. I pray, Lord, you'd bless this communion service. May it be a time of remembering you, honoring you, glorifying you, praising and thanking you, and we do that. And pray, Lord, you'd work in each of our hearts and lives, and help us, Lord, to give our lives in return for all you've done. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you, and we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, you may be seated.